Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Father, as we get into your word today, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to what you want to do today. God, we have worshiped you, we have prayed and praised, and Lord, as we just continue this time, may it be just an offering that we hear you, that we acknowledge and respond to you. Just teach us, God, and lead us where you would have us go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so normally I know I have kind of like an opening anecdote or some kind of real world example or something to get us started in the sermon, and I try to find something relatable, but today I'm going to see if y'all will indulge me, and if you know this, I want to sing a little bit of a hymn. It's an old hymn. If you know it, you can sing along with me. We're just going to do a little of it, but it'll kind of get us in the mode for what we're going to talk about today. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it's to carry everything to God in prayer. Each of these verses, each of these lines is beautiful, and we may come back to these later on, but this hymn, written in the middle 1800s, captures one of the heart of one of God's most precious gifts, the best institutions that God put into the human race when we were created, and it's the institution of relationship and friendship, even deeper than that. Right, we were made, created to have this connection, not only with one another, but with God as well. We were meant to have this model of relationship between man and God and man with one another. God looked down at Adam when he made him and realized, and it says in Genesis, that it was not good for man to be alone. And I think he meant by that more than just he needs a woman or a wife. He meant he needs relation. There needs to be someone else to connect with, someone else to be near, someone else to be able to share life with, someone else to just be able to go to. There's no substitute for our relationship with God. But our relationship with God is meant to filter down and then be mirrored in our relationships with one another. And so over the last couple of weeks and going forward in this series, we've been looking at what God has to say about these different institutions, the idea of service, the idea of marriage, the idea of identity, and today we're going to be looking at friendship, relationship. You can put whichever of those labels on it you like, but we want to see, what does God say in His Word about this? What are their benefits to having relationships and friendships? And what are some of the warnings? I know that sounds weird to say, but the Bible is actually filled with lots of warnings about friendship as well. We want to look also at why friendships are even necessary. What's the hallmark of healthy versus unhealthy relationships? And what is a really good friendship model? The bottom line is this: we are better together. We, as a body of Christ, as a people, are better together. We're designed to fill in each other's gaps. So that when we're all together, we complete this whole picture that God has. We are not supposed to go it alone. Not just in ministry, but in all of our aspects of our life. And so I want to open with kind of an odd thing. I want to open with some warnings and some benefits of friendship. And we find a really good list of this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm going to kind of live in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs today with a couple of other things brought in. But if you want to kind of hover in those areas, you'll be in good shape in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And I want to read it to you, and then I want to break it down. It says that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. Verse 10, if they fall, one will lift up their fellow. But woe to him. Woe means warning, right? Woe to him who's alone when he falls and doesn't have anyone to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm all alone? And though one man might prevail against another who's alone, two will be able to withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's break that down a little bit. In the first verse of that, in verse 9, he says very clearly, two are better than one. This is such an echo of Genesis. It is not good for man to be alone. We are made for relationships. Two are better than one. And then he gets into it. Why? In verse 10, he says, if you fall, then there's going to be somebody else there to lift you up. Now look at that as figurative or literal as you want. But we all are going to fall at some point in our lives. At some point, we're going to stumble. We're going to have a place where we're stuck and we're mired down. But a friend is there to be able to lift you up, to bring you back, to right you on your feet. He says in verse 11 that two people are able to keep warm. And I kind of see this as him saying you're able to withstand the elements, withstand all that's around when there's two. And then in verse 12, he says not only withstanding the elements, but withstanding an assault when somebody comes against you. It's just you. It's tough to do that battle. But when you're supported, when you're surrounded by a group of people, when you've got people that are in your corner, you can withstand it. We are better together. And this wisdom, thousand-year-old wisdom, thousands, hasn't changed. And it's not supposed to. We were never meant to go it alone. Jesus didn't go it alone. I want you to think about Jesus' ministry in light of friendship for just a second. Friendship bookended Jesus' ministry. One of the first things he did when he started his earthly ministry was what? Gather people around him. Close people, confidants, disciples. And think about one of the last things that he spoke to his disciples before his crucifixion. He talks about abiding with him and that he calls them friends. One of the first things then that he does is this build this idea of true friendship. Those he would say later that his father had given him. These were the ones that you gave me, God. Now, Jesus had lots of followers, right? I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people following Jesus. He was always surrounded by people to the point that he would oftentimes have to retreat, right? He would have to try to find a place to get away so that he would just have a private moment. But this isn't the same thing as friendship. People around you don't necessarily mean friendships. How did Jesus and how do we distinguish between what are true friendships and what are acquaintances? What are people that we know? The way that it looks to me when I look at Jesus's ministry is that he seemed to build something that looked a bit like a bullseye or a concentric rings, if you can imagine this. On the outer ring, if Jesus is in the middle, in the outer ring are his followers, the people that were with him, that would go with him, that sometimes a crowd would gather and more people would start to follow and build this up. These are people that saw Jesus, heard from Jesus, that he would talk to, that he would heal. When you get a little closer in, he had 12 disciples. These beginning to be now his friends. But we know from several different stories, from when he would go to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, or that when he would go, he went onto the Mountain of Transfigurate to be transfigured, that he had a closer group of friends, that he asked to go with him. Special ones, not that he loved them more, but that he had a closer relationship with this group. And then in the very closest, in the inner ring, he had the disciple whom he loved. And it seems to me that Jesus understood this idea of layers or levels of relationships that we have. We all have experienced this. There are people we encounter all the time. There's a much smaller group of people that we call friends, much smaller yet that we call close friends, and maybe only one or two that we would call, these are my best friends. Well, Proverbs 18:24 says that a man of many companions may come to ruin. It's a confusing proverb. I have a daughter who, if she is close with anyone, anybody talks with her or is kind with her or has a conversation with her, that they are immediately her best friend. That's my best friend. And she has lots of best friends. That's fine. She's 9. You can be like that when you're 9. But as we grow, I think this proverb begins to make a little bit more sense. See, the reason that Proverbs warns against having too many companions is not saying we don't want to have a lot of people in our lives. That's fine. Jesus had a lot of followers. But do you remember how Jesus handled these things? We would hear the asides of it. It's great reading scripture sometimes because you get the crowd Jesus and then you get the inner circle Jesus. Right? Jesus would say that I speak in parables to the followers. I tell them some things, but to you, the mysteries of the kingdom. To you, I want to speak plainly. To you, I want to share everything that's happened. It's not good to open up to let everybody know your business. It may not be used the right way. It's not always safe to tell everyone, anybody you meet, random strangers, people you've only known for a couple of days, all of the things that go on in your life. Not everybody's going to respect that. Not everybody's going to care for that and listen to that with concern. And it can and will bring you to ruin. But Jesus models this. He tells the people on the outside, he tells them all of the information that he has, but then with the disciples, when they come and they say, what is the meaning of this parable? And he says, yes, it's for you to know the secrets of the kingdom. You remember later in John, when he's talking about calling them friends, he says, because a servant doesn't know what their master's doing. In other words, the people on the outside, they don't really understand, but everything that I've heard from the Father, I've shared it with you. That's a close friend. That's a close relationship. The disciples got to see the inside. They got to see Jesus at his most exhausted. They got to see Jesus falling asleep in the boat because he couldn't even stay awake anymore. They got to see Jesus frustrated. They got to see Jesus upset. They got to see Jesus just crying his heart out before God. They got to live life with him. They got to eat with him and be with him and walk with him. They got to see all of this. And if you look at what happened with the followers versus the friends, you can see this parable kind of, or this proverb come to life. Because it was always in the most controversial moments that Jesus would find out who was really close to him. Do you remember he gives the speech of whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood? And it says that all of the followers left him. And he turns to the disciples. And do you remember what he says? Are you going to leave me too? See, in that outer ring, maybe acquaintances and people you know, but in the outer ring is made up of a lot of fair weather friends. People that are there with you when the going is good, but when the going gets a little bit tough, when it's challenging, when it's strained, when it's uncomfortable or awkward, or when it doesn't benefit the way that they thought it was going to, they're suddenly not as close, not as eager, not as there with you as they were before. It's a good understanding of what healthy versus unhealthy friendships are like. We see in the story of Job that when Job was surrounded by people and had good relationships with lots of people, but when all the calamities began to happen to him, when he had lost everything and so many curses had now happened to him, his friends do a good thing. They come to him. They come and it says that they just sit and they support him. But as things get a little worse for Job and as things get more brought to light, they begin to try to solve Job's problems for him. They begin to start to blame Job for all of these things. They begin to get more in the way than they are helping. And they're actually causing him more stress. And he ends up having to defend himself now to these people that he thought were his friends. And he has to now tell them and convince them they fell a little short. But Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times, not just when it's convenient, not just when it's easy, not just when it's cool. They don't just love when it's beneficial for them, and they don't just love when it serves a purpose. If I'm friends with them, then I might be able to get this or that. It's not for what that person can do for you or that relationship will benefit you. True friends are made for the tough times. True friends are born in difficulty. And true friendships take time. They take work. They take commitment. Despite being built for relationships, as I said in the beginning, despite being designed for that, we're not naturally very good at it. It's not natural. And if it were, Jesus wouldn't have had to talk to the disciples at the end of his time on earth the way he did. Do you remember Jesus' last and only commandment? It's kind of coupled in all of that. If you want to turn with me, we can look over there at John. This is John chapter 15. He says, "This commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." And then he talks a little bit about friendships and he says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Ooh, that sounds a little strange for friendship. If you do what I command. But what was it he commanded? It wasn't do this and do that and do all of these things. What did he say? He said that you love one another the way that I have loved you. If you love one another this way, then you'll be my friends. All of this is in the context, this whole section of abiding in his love. He says, you abide in me and I'll abide in you. The Father will come. He'll make his home in you. You will be here if you'll just abide in my love, if you'll do what I've commanded you in here. Love one another. What all of this is wrapped in together, friendship, abiding, and this final commandment to love one another. The reason this is so important that Jesus has to say it is because we don't do that naturally. People don't do this naturally. We don't love one another the way we wish to be loved on our own. It has to be taught again and again and again. And we have to live it out and we have to blow it again and again. But when you love one another this way, what does he say? By this, the rest of the world will know you're my disciples. Why? It's such an antithesis to the way the world looks at each other and the way friendships are worked out. The way God views friendships is not the way the world views friendships. It's not the way that we're going to get it if we just naturally live out our lives. We're looking naturally for what's beneficial to me, what serves me. I'll be your friend as long as you do this or as long as you do that. That's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. One of my favorite relationships and favorite friendships in the Bible is the relationship between David and Jonathan. Before David is king. And there's a verse in when they make a pact together to always be friends. There's a verse where David says that the Lord is between godly friendships. Now I'm paraphrasing that a bit. Technically it says the Lord is between you and me. But I want you to think about that for a second. What he's saying is that between you and me, there's a buffer that prevents my selfishness and your selfishness and my neediness and your neediness and my frustration and anger and all of the stuff that I'd like to get out sometimes. And that buffer is God. Between you and me is God. And as my life begins to filter through that, I'm able to love the way that I'm supposed to, the way that I want to be loved. And as I see you through the filter of God, I begin to love you the way that I wish to be loved, and you love me the way that I wish to be loved. The Lord is between godly friendships. Jesus says, if you'll do what I command, if you'll love one another the way that I have loved you, then you'll be able to be my friends. Why? Because we're not able to do it without God. We're not able to do it without abiding in His love. It's His love that makes all of that possible. It's His love that filters down, that provides it so that we're able to now interact with others in a way that is not natural, in a way that is supernatural, in a way that only works through God. Now, these words that David speaks, these are spoken by a man that epitomized, that wrote the words of the second half of the Proverbs, or written about at least, in my opinion. In Proverbs 18, we said it a minute ago, man of many companions comes to ruin, but there's a B section to that. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's a pretty poignant statement. But I want you to think about how true that is in David's case. David's friendship with Jonathan was much stronger than his relationship with his brothers. I mean, it was evidenced so through so many of the scriptures as we hear all of the adversity that happens. And Jonathan's friendship with David was stronger than between him and even his father. Right? What we learn from this is that true friendship, it transcends all the familial bonds, all of the things that you might think, oh, well, we grew up together, therefore, no. It says none of that makes any difference. True friendship transcends that. True friendship wants the best of the other person, for the other person. Even if it means something less or worse for themselves. Think about what Jonathan gave up. Jonathan's friendship with David meant that he was going to support David in his rise to the throne. Who was rightfully supposed to be on that throne? Jonathan. Jonathan was supposed to be on the throne, but his friendship with David was such that he wanted to see his friend come to power, his friend rise to what he knew God had called him to do. He wanted better for David than he wanted for himself. And David, who could have easily thought, I've got to wipe out Saul's family once I'm king because they're going to constantly be adverse to me. And they were, with the exception of Jonathan's part. And he held on to that, caring for his son, even through all of the different trials and the tribulations that David faced. They were faithful to one another. We see a mirror of this in John chapter 3 with Jesus and another friend, John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, there's a discussion that starts coming between John and his disciples and the fact that Jesus is baptizing, and the disciples come up to John and they say, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to the one that you bore witness about, he's baptizing and all the people are going to him now. And John says, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ and that I've been sent before him. The one who is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, stands and he hears him and he rejoices greatly when he hears the bridegroom's voice. All of that means is that he's happy for the other person. He's there to rejoice with him. And he says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must decrease, or I must decrease. Oh, said it backwards. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he talks more and more about the greatness of Jesus. See, John the Baptist had an individual type of ministry with all of these people following him, all of these people being with him. He was able to speak to the people in a way that hadn't happened for hundreds of years. People were flocking. They were seeing the Spirit of God. They were hearing words of knowledge. They were hearing all of these things. And the disciples are worried for John. And they say, but now that other guy, the one that you talked about, he's starting to take all the people. They're going to him. And John says, I'm so happy about that. That's fantastic. That's all that says. He says, I have been waiting for that. My whole ministry has led to that point that I can support him. Now that he's here, he's got to keep going. And I'm going to decrease. That's true friendship. That's the friendship, the relationship that we only get when we start to love as Jesus loved. When we start to connect as Jesus connected with the people. When we start to live life the way that he did. Do you have someone in your life that's a John, or that's a Jonathan, or a David? Are you that person in someone else's life? And is that relationship mutual? I struggled with that last question quite a bit this week. Because when you think of Jesus with the disciples and him calling them friends, what they were able to do for him was so much less than what he was able to do for them. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that's not really the point. It's not how much I can do. It's that they gave all they could. They were willing to give up their families, their careers. They were willing to follow him and be with him and support him. Did they mess up a bit? Yeah, they did. everything short of our relationship with Jesus is going to be let down in some ways. It's never going to be perfect. With the relationships here on earth, there's always going to be challenges. There are going to be places where you butt heads with somebody. But they gave what they could. And so did he. This is what true friendship is. It's being willing to give all of yourself. Being able to give all of yourself. Not having to hold anything back. Not having to pretend to be a certain way just so somebody else doesn't get offended. Not having to only say part of what you really mean because you know the next part's going to go a little too far. But having somebody that you can be totally open, totally honest, totally real with. Earthly friendships modeled on our heavenly friendship. We all have acquaintances, but that's not enough. We might have special friendships as well. We're going to talk in the weeks to come about the marriage relationship. That's a very specific type of friendship. But we need a close circle. Non-intimate earthly friendships with people. With people that we can be real, share life, struggle, be elated and be able to know that they're happy for you. And that we can be happy for them. People who won't judge us or condemn us, but simply love us the way that we would want to be loved. And that we don't judge and condemn because we don't want them to do that for us. See, it's a reciprocal thing. It can't be one-sided. If it's one-sided, it's not healthy. It's that there's a give and there's a take. But friendship is not only a relation thing where you're able to talk with somebody, share with somebody, live life and enjoy with somebody. Friendship is also for building up, for strengthening, for growing together. In Proverbs 27, there are two really great lines about one of the other benefits of friendship. In Proverbs 27:10 or 9, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from their earnest counsel." And then a more familiar one in verse 17, "Iron sharpens iron, so does one friend sharpen another." In both of these, we see that it's not just to share life with, but it's also to enrich life together. That being with friends, sometimes they can challenge you in a way that you might not hear it from somebody else. They can build you up by you both working together. And as they challenge a little bit and you rise to that and then you challenge them and they rise and as you rise together, each supporting the other one the whole time, you can see you're better together. You can do more together than you ever could by yourself. We need somebody else to be able to work ideas off on, to be able to talk to be able to sharpen up, to be ready for the things that lie ahead. And so not just for hanging out together and being having fun together and enjoying life together, but also to challenge one another and to know that it's safe and to know that they're with you. You can't be your own best friend. I've heard people say that. I don't believe that's true. I don't think it's healthy for us to try to have relationship with just us and God and not be having relationship with other believers in church. I'm not saying the relationship with God isn't healthy. That's not what I'm saying. but that God designed that relationship to be mirrored earthly. That we're to be together, to build one another. I mean, a lot, I don't know what percentage, but a lot of the epistles, of all of Paul's writings, talk about how that we are the body and each person builds off the other person and we need each other and we can't go. Why? Because it's a really, really hard to go it alone. That's what Solomon is writing in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. You're there to lift the other person up. You're there to withstand the elements, and you're there to withstand attack. We can't be our own friends. Not well. And it can't just be us and God. But that friendship with God, that's the most special. The friendship to God is the best gift of all. Because the friendship with God is everlasting. It's safe. It's unchanging. He's not going to walk away because you said something weird. He's not gonna leave you because you blew it one time. He's not going to look at you really funny or judge you or even condemn you. Why? Because we have a friend in Jesus. I want to read you the rest of that hymn, and I want to close with that. The hymn wasn't written with the song originally. The music's written much later. It was written as a poem from a man, John Scriven, to his mother when she was deathly ill, and he lived quite apart from her. This is in the mid-1800s, so travel wasn't very easy. But he sent her a letter, and in the letter he wrote this poem that later became the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Any trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged because we take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise or forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that we have a friend in you. Lord, I can't possibly say it or pray it better than the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that no matter what happens, we have you that we can go to. We have you that we can rely on. And Lord, I pray that from that relationship would just filter and that you would bring around us godly friendships. That you would surround each person here with someone that they can live life together with, that together they would be better than they can be by themselves. Lord, don't let us be alone. And I pray for any here that feels that way, anybody that's within the sound of the voice, my voice, and hears this, God, would they just know first and foremost that they are never alone with you, but that they are also do not have to be alone here on the earth. Would you bring somebody around them? Surround us with godly people. We thank you for your goodness and for your love. We just ask your blessing on each one here. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.